Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. It came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, and Lord, we just heard this, praise you, God, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, and Lord, you're so good. His mercy endureth forever. And then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Father, we want to see you clearly today. And as we just sang, here's our heart, Lord. Here's our heart. Seal it for the courts above. And we thank you, Father, that we can even consider the courts above. A great price paid for sinners like us, redeemed by the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to all of you. For those that are visiting today, welcome, a special welcome to you. Pray that God speaks to all of our hearts today. And ladies, as a reminder, there's a women's fellowship breakfast coming up on the 24th at 9 o'clock in the morning. So sign-up sheets on the back table. I know that you're sure to be blessed. I've been at some of them just to be here to kind of keep an eye on things and help out whenever I could, and it's always been a blessing. And I know our sister Dorothy, you're sharing this month, right, Dorothy? And I know God has used you in the past, and he's going to use you again. Praise God. Praise God. Family, if you would open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We're going to be studying verses 37 through 46. And the message is entitled, Tears of Sorrow. And we know, because the scriptures tell us, that Jesus wept. And we're going to see today why he wept in this particular passage. You know, and as we look around life, you know, we observe life taking place all around us, in our nation, of course, in the United States of America, and in the world, there can be plenty of things that can trouble our hearts, can't there? I think it's more than they can trouble us. They do trouble us. Let's face it. Let's be honest. The things we see do trouble us. There's wars that are taking place right now. We see hatred, it probably expressed in ways that I never even anticipated. There's division, there's violence, there's lies, there's deception, there's apathy, there's indifference to the ways of God. And we see it. It's an atmosphere like I've never experienced before. We find the rejection of that which is good and the embracing of that which God calls evil. And that shouldn't be a surprise, for the prophet told us that men would call good evil and evil good, and here we are. But you know, as I think about these, and you know, I hate to even begin a message with all these negative things, but they're a reality. But you see, you and I as Christians, those of us that belong to Jesus, your life and my life, we're called to be different. We're called to live lives of joy. The word joy in the King James New Testament only is used 63 times. And there's a reason for that. And mind you, joy is not something that we can generate internally, although some people think that we can. You know, we confuse sometimes happiness with joy. Well, happiness can change in an instant, right? Just like that. But you know, as believers, we have a joy that the world cannot rob us of, because it's a joy that the Lord has given us. We belong to Jesus. And he is the giver of his joy so that our joy can be made full. In John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." Notice he said, "remain in you." He didn't say it's going to disappear. He didn't say it's going to flow away. He said, "remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Jesus also tells us that no man can rob us of our joy. In John 16:22, and you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And you see, the joy that no man can take from us, it belongs to Jesus, and he's given it to us. Just the same as no one can rob you of your salvation, and because you're saved, because you belong to Jesus, you have his joy, and no one can take your joy, and no one can take your salvation. There are things that try to rob us of our joy, aren't there? The things I already talked about. But you know what? None of those things compare to the glory of our God, where we find our joy. Joy that Jesus gives is independent of our circumstances. It's the joy of knowing him, trusting him, and knowing that you belong to him. So the question, if there were a joy meter in your life, where is it? 0 to 10, and I don't need you to answer this, but it's between you and the Lord. Where is it? Where is it? Is it full, or is there some shortage someplace? Well, if there is a shortage, and I suspect that many of us have a shortage of the joy of the Lord in our lives, then here's what we need to do. We need to pray and ask Jesus to enable us to receive it. We can't say to give it. He's already given it. But we need to receive it. In John 16:24, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your," what? "Your joy may be full." And when our eyes are fixed upon Jesus, who is our Prince of Peace, the giver of joy, we have his joy, and because of that, we are strengthened, aren't we? And when we walk in the joy of the Lord, in the joy that he gives us, doesn't it seem almost like there's nothing that's insurmountable? And we can move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, walking with our God, and troubles are going to come, troubles are going to go. "In this world you shall have tribulation, but what? Be of good cheer." Jesus said, "For I have overcome the world." Amen. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And then we can say with confidence, as Paul would write to the Philippian church in chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." And sometimes when we gather together, we come together in times of worship, admittedly, we're a little short in the joy department. But we have to remember why we're here. We're here to worship the God who loves us, the God who saved us, and the God who gives us his joy. I don't want to come in here like it's a funeral, but rather rejoicing and praising our King. There's certain things that, and primarily, that rob us of our joy. Yeah, there's circumstances, but you know, there's one great robber of our joy, and that is sin. There's pleasure in it for a season, but there's no joy in it. But you know, the wonderful thing is we always have our Father's ear. The Word of God tells us that he inclines his ear to us. He bows down. And he wants to hear from you. And we have opportunity, whenever we sin, to be restored, to be forgiven through confession and repentance. And you know what, family? That is the launch pad for joy. You see, if there's sin in our heart, iniquity in our heart, the Bible says the Lord doesn't hear us. But how important it is for us to just come before him whenever, whatever is going on. "God, I'm just sharing with you the thing you already know. I messed up. I've sinned against you. I know I'm forgiven. Now restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Launchpad for joy and a joy in heaven. Jesus said this in Luke 15:7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Isn't that incredible? There's a party in heaven of rejoicing over one sinner that repents. It's not a party. That's a bad choice of words. There is just rejoicing in heaven. There is joy in the heavenlies. Psalm 51, David said this in verses 7 and 8. He said, purge me with hyssop. He didn't say purge me with a rock. Hyssop is a very soft plant. Purge me with hyssop. Something so gentle, so wonderful, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And then he would continue in verse 12. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And in verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. You see, God has called you and I to be a people of joy. Does it mean that we're never to experience sorrow or sadness? Well, of course not. In fact, the scriptures tell us in Ecclesiastes 3:4 that there's a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. And this is what we're going to look at this morning. As we carve out a piece of Jesus' last week before his crucifixion. In this passage that we're referring to, it's called the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. There was a time that the people, the nation of Israel, finally received Jesus as king. And he rode on the back of a donkey into the city of Jerusalem, just as was prophesied. So let's look at verses 37 through 42 in Luke chapter 19. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives, headed toward the city of Jerusalem, and as he made his way down, the people began to shout, the people began to praise him, as we just read in verse 37. And as they shouted these praises, Jesus looked over his beloved city, Jerusalem, and he began to weep. And these were not small tears. They were great tears running down the Savior's cheek. Well, how do I know this? Well, there's a Greek word for tears, klio, meaning to sob, but also to sob aloud, wailing loudly, loud enough for the people to hear. And imagine sitting in this crowd. Here comes Jesus amidst the sound of praises, and he's wailing, sobbing. And I know if I were in that crowd and if you were in that crowd, you might be wondering, well, why in the world is he sobbing? Well, let's look at verse 37 again for a hint of why Jesus wept. Well, think about this. If you were there in the midst before you saw his tears, you might have thought, this is amazing. This is incredible. They're praising Messiah. There's a great work of God. Maybe there's a revival taking place here. People rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. These were religious people. This was Passover week. Blessed be the King. But oh, just a few days later, they would be singing a whole different tune. The crowd wouldn't be praising Jesus. They would be shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Jesus knew what was coming while they were praising him with their lips, but he saw their hearts. He saw their hearts. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as the people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." And oh, sure, there's religious people to celebrate Passover, and the people were honoring with their lips, but Jesus said, there's something wrong here. And he could look back to the words of the prophet Isaiah and said, there's something wrong in their hearts. They were not honoring their hearts with him, honoring him with their hearts. Their hearts were far from him. Verse 37 tells us where their hearts were. They began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Why? Because they knew he was Messiah? No. Was it because he was the promised one sent by God as the Passover lamb that would cleanse them from all of their sin? No. It was for all the mighty works which they had seen. Here's the miracle worker. They saw the miracles. They heard of his works. And you see, there was a superficiality to their praise. It wasn't praise for who Jesus is. Their praise was for only what he had done, the things they observed. And we need to be careful too, family, don't we? We need to be so careful. We need to be thankful for all Jesus has done for us and to praise him for it. Yes, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me," concerning you. And really, our attitude must be this, praising God, our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, for who he is, for he is a sovereign God. He is a good God. He is a loving God. He is a compassionate God. He is a gracious God. He extends to his grace. He gives us mercy every single day. He protects us. He secures us in many, many other reasons. That's who he is. And he is the great God that made you. He's called you, saved you, and sanctified you for his purposes. And that is praiseworthy, isn't it? Praise God. But that wasn't the heart of the people. There was a superficiality in their praise, but there was also a superficiality in their prayers. Look at verses 45 and 46. "And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." The temple, the place of worship, became all about stuff. It was about stuff rather than worship. There was no substance. And family, remember the week that we're in, the Passover week, the week that the lamb was killed. And the saddest and most tragic thing was this: Jesus was the Passover lamb, and they didn't recognize him. For the people, hey, this is just another ceremony. And they missed the meaning of him riding into Jerusalem as the Lamb of God who would be slain as the perfect sacrifice for sin. For others, hey, it's just another day in the temple. Trading in the temple. Commerce in the temple. Place where they should have been praying, P-R-A-Y, rather than praying, P-R-E-Y, on the people. So the first reason Jesus was sobbing because of superficial praise and superficial prayer. You know, Jesus gave a warning, a stern warning in Matthew 7:22 against superficial religion. And here's what he said. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus, didn't we do all this stuff in your name? Didn't I serve at the church? Didn't I tithe? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? But you know, there's a key word in all of those phrases, and it's I. When Jesus, all he wants is our heart. He wants relationship with every single one of us. He doesn't need our stuff. He wants us. He wants you. And you know, when I think about our country, I believe Jesus would weep over these United States. You know, the founders of our nation, those that established our Constitution, those first statesmen for the most part were followers of the Lord Jesus. That's where we started. And from there, it's kind of gone downhill. But for them, everything else other than their worship of Jesus, that all came secondary because they realized this came from God. God has given us the freedoms. Our freedoms don't come from the government. They come from God. And we need to realize that and embrace that. And how far have we gone down the slippery slope of compromise, embracing things as rights that we have no business claiming and are considered by many people a religious nation? We may be a religious nation, but are we a spirit-filled, Christ-loving nation that desires relationship with a true and living God? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the scriptures say. Oh God, please help us. Help us to return. Jesus wept over superficial religion, but you know what? He rejoices in relationship. Luke 15:10. Likewise, I say unto you again, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, there's another reason that Jesus sobbed. Not only were they superficial in their praise and in their prayers, they were blinded by their own religion, and they missed out on an opportunity. You see, family, every single one of us is accountable to God. Every single one of us is accountable to the Scriptures. Look at verses 41 through 44. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jesus is saying to the people, if you only knew, if you only paid attention to the opportunity that you have right now, the time of visitation, but the people were blind to it. They were deaf to it, and they should have known. They should have known. What was Jesus talking about? He was talking about this very day when the Messiah would ride on the back of a donkey into Jerusalem. It was a day that was prophesied in advance by the prophet Daniel 483 years previously. And God had said to Daniel that there would be a day, 483 years from a certain point in history, that Jesus would enter into Jerusalem on that donkey. The day when the clock started ticking was from a command that was given to rebuild and restore the city of Jerusalem. That command, it was given by King Artaxerxes on March 14th, 445 BC. And from that time, that Artaxerxes gave the command to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. It will have been 483 years from then that Jesus came into Jerusalem on that donkey. And if you add up all those days, making corrections for the difference, you know, we have a 365-day year, now it was 360 back then, 360 days back then. But if you take all those factors into account, it would say there was 173,880 days from that moment to the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey. And that's exactly what happened. Exact, precise fulfillment of that prophecy. And so Jesus could say to them, as we see in verse 42, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace." You see, this was the day. And they missed it. It was a time where the people could be part of a great spiritual harvest, and they missed out. Just days later, crucify him. Crucify him. They were blind to the danger of missing out on a harvest, on the harvest. You know, thousands of years prior, there was another harvest that millions of people missed because of unbelief. Think back to Noah, a faithful man whom God told. He said, "Noah, I want you to build an ark." He didn't even know what an ark was. "Noah, there's going to come rain." He didn't even know what rain was. There wasn't such a thing. But what did Noah do? He was steadfast, doing exactly what God said or asked him that he would do. And there, after 120 years, there was a harvest just waiting for the people. They had been warned for 120 years by the sound of the construction, the cutting of the lumber, the timbers, the trees, all the things that were necessary to build this ark. They could hear, and they could see this thing being fashioned. And they could hear not only the work, but they could hear Noah. 2 Peter 2:5 talks about the preaching of Noah. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. You see, this was God's mercy, wasn't it? 120 years. God says, "It's coming. Get ready. Get ready." And there's Noah. There's the sound. There's his family. God's merciful. God is patient and long-suffering over 120 years. And even at the sight of storm clouds on the horizon, what did the people do? They laughed at him. They mocked Noah. They scoffed at him and rejected the invitation that God had sent specifically through Noah to the people. And then what happened? Drop, drop, drop. Floods came, and God closed the door. All those that said no, they perished. And you see, family, once the harvest is past, the harvest is past. Jeremiah 8:20. The prophet said, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Oh, God forbid that any person would miss out on the great harvest that's taking place even today. There comes a day when it will come, when the harvest will pass. And the invitation that God has sent out to every person to come to Him will be withdrawn because the choice has been made. And Jesus would weep over the choice to reject His invitation. But you know what, family? I know this to be true. As long as a person has breath, the invitation stands and a door is wide open. You know, throughout the years, I've had many opportunities to share with people on their deathbed. And some have said, "Yes, I want to receive Christ." But some have said, "No, I'm not interested. I don't want to hear." And you know what? Unless their heart changed before they passed, then the door was closed. Talk about sadness. When you have the opportunity, when you know someone is moments away or minutes away, whatever it might be, and they say no, it's like a bomb just blew up in my heart. How can you? you say no. But it happens, sadly. Jesus knew the hearts of the people. He knew their religion. Their harvest was coming to a close. And you know, I think about the opportunities that God has given every single day for people to come to Him. And let's face it, we have greater opportunity today than ever before for people to come to Christ. We have more resources. We have more opportunities to preach over the radio, over television, over the internet. And it can be very, very hard when people say no and continue to reject. We have computers, there's podcasts, there's social media, personal testimonies. You have a testimony if you belong to Jesus. Share it. But sadly, the harvest will end when Jesus calls His bride home, and then it'll be too late for the very vast majority, other than those people that get saved during the tribulation, but don't count on it. We know it's going to happen, but that's a tough way to come to Christ. Jesus has given us His word that He's going to return to bring His bride home. He's coming back, family. I believe He's coming back soon. Very soon. How soon? Very soon. Only He knows the day and the hour. So we need to be faithful. We need to be found faithful. And yes, there are mockers. There are scoffers, just like in Noah's day. When you share with someone that Christ is coming back, that can become a laughing matter for some. But it's not a laughing matter for us, because we know it's true. Peter said this in 2 Peter 3:3-7. He said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. They made a choice, right? That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world was that was then, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The Holy Spirit of God spoke through Peter, and He said, that day is coming. And we know it's coming. Judgment comes for those that haven't embraced Christ. And this is what Peter's talking about here. Jesus described this time, the last days prior to His return to take His bride home, as business as usual. Here's what He said. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but My Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that there were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Business as usual. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, all the things. Life just goes on. And it's the prevailing attitude of many, many people. But Jesus said, no. The days that you know are going to come to an end, just as the days of Noah. The Bible tells us that in the days of Noah, men's hearts were set on evil continually. I think we're seeing some of that. It makes Jesus weep. Jesus wept because the people weren't paying attention, and we see the same thing today. And I believe that God, He said He's long-suffering. I believe He's long-suffering with the United States of America. He has extended grace and mercy to our communities, to our community leaders, to our national leaders. Why? Out of love and desire that none perish and all come to repentance. But I don't know how long, nor do you. I'm sure that the season of harvest will continue before God closes the door. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near." And listen, if you've neglected coming to Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul, then by the grace of God, please stop neglecting. Stop running. Because the only thing that's running out is time. You see, opportunity passes. The fact of death is certain, and a time of death is uncertain. And only Jesus knows that moment. And this is the day of opportunity. So please, please, please don't squander this opportunity to come to Jesus today, because you're putting your eternal life in jeopardy if you say no. Jesus wept. Jesus sobbed. First, because there was a superficiality in their praise. There was a superficiality in their prayers. There was a superficiality in their religion. And he wept because the people weren't paying attention and they missed out on this opportunity. Now, there's another reason that Jesus wept and sobbed great tears of sorrow. There was a coming judgment. Verses 43 and 44 that we read, "For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." You see, just a short time later, in 70 AD, Jerusalem would be destroyed by the Romans. It was that very year that Titus and the Roman army attacked Jerusalem. They destroyed the city, crucified the Jews, destroyed the temple that Jesus described as having become a den of thieves. Knowing that there was a future destruction of Jerusalem, Jesus lamented. Luke 13, verse 34. Here's Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not." Listen to this. Jesus said, "I would, but you would not. I extended myself. I offered salvation, but you refused." And this is the great caution. And Jesus said, "I've sent prophets before, and you killed them. I've given you the word, and you ignored it." He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Grief-filled words, they express the yearning heart of God, not only for Jerusalem, not only for Israel, but for men everywhere who turn a deaf and indifferent ear to Jesus' offer for salvation. And I pray that's none of us today. Ezekiel 33:11 says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." You see, when we turn from our ways to God's ways, what's he give us? He gives us life. He gives us real life, life more abundant. And he said, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? I've given you everything I could possibly give you, and you've rejected me. Why do you choose death rather than life? On that donkey, descending down the Mount of Olives, Jesus sobbed with sorrow, superficial praise, prayer, and religion, squandered opportunities to come to him, and pending judgment. And you see, all these things, every one of these things broke his heart. Family, look around and see what's consuming people's hearts these days. And listen, believe me, I am not against having fun. I enjoy having fun. But there needs to be a seriousness, a about the times in which we live. You know what's full? Stadiums, the casinos, the bars, building bigger, better temples of worship, but not worship of God. Church attendance drops while other things are growing. New York State just approved a $1.4 billion new stadium for the Buffalo Bills. I'm not against the Buffalo Bills. I like the Buffalo Bills. But where are our priorities? And the stadiums only get built because people go to them. But Jesus said, I will build my church. We don't need more. We don't need more stuff. We don't need bigger arenas. We don't need big government. We don't need more government. We need more of Jesus Christ. This is what we need as a nation, isn't it? We need more of Jesus Christ. We need to share the good news with others, especially in these dark days. And next week, we have an opportunity to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the most important day in human history. Because through the death and burial of Jesus, there was provided an opportunity for Jesus to be raised from the dead, thereby extending new life to people like us, sinners, dead in our sin. And he says, I've come to give you life and life more abundant. I don't believe hope is lost for our nation, because our nation is made up of people. And there's no loss of hope for any individual as long as each and every one has breath. But you and I must be men and women of prayer. We must be men and women of opportunity, taking advantage of the opportunities that God gives us to bring the good news to the lost. Planting seeds of truth, watering those seeds with our tears, just like Jesus did. In Acts 20, verse 31, Paul the Apostle, as he was writing his final letter to the Ephesian church, or his farewell address, excuse me, he said this, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Some of you have family members that are lost because they don't know Jesus. Some of you have neighbors that are lost because they don't know Jesus. Some of you have co-workers that are lost. Some of you know that those that practice superficial religion, you know those people, but don't have a relationship with Christ. And many, they just want the blessings, but not willing to receive the price paid for their souls. You see, you and I need to get busy planting seeds of truth. And maybe there's even some here today that have been superficial about your praise and your prayer life and your relationship with Jesus. You need to get serious. We need to get serious about Jesus. And maybe some here have said no to Jesus by not saying yes. You see, that's the default condition. Unless you say yes, you've said no. You've rejected the Messiah. And you've missed out on an opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. But listen, please don't make today be your last no. May this be your yes to Jesus day. And you know you're never going to regret it. You'll never be sorry. When will God withdraw his merciful hand from our nation? I don't know. Only God knows. Judgment is certain and is probably much closer than people suspect. But I do know this also. We need to be so full of Jesus and the power of the Spirit that the things that make Jesus weep make us weep too. I need that. I need that passion for the lost. And you know me better than to say that I'm a doom and gloom kind of guy. I'm not. I rest my hope in Jesus Christ. But I do know this, however, that every single year, and I almost fell off my desk chair when I read this number, every single year, 61 million people die. That's 167,000 people die every day of the year in this world, and I wonder how many die apart from Jesus. Sadly, it seems, based on Jesus' words, his words, that hell is much fuller than heaven because so many have refused salvation and the invitation given by Jesus. And here's what he said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. He said, enter by the narrow gate. In other words, it's a narrow way. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find or seek it. Doesn't it tell you, as it has shared with me too, that hell is a lot fuller than heaven? Does this mean we're to give up and throw our hands up and say, well, this is what Jesus said, so it must be. No, we have a duty before God to share the truth. How will they know unless a preacher be sent? And please don't say, well, I'm not a preacher. Yes, you are. You have a testimony. You have the truth. You know the gospel. We share the gospel every single time we meet. Every single time, you know the gospel, and we need to share it. Jesus wept, family. He sobbed. Why? Because of superficial praise. They weren't honoring him with their hearts, but only their lips. It was lip service, and he knew it. It was superficial prayer. It was superficial religion. And by superficial religion means that there's no heart change. It's all the outward and not the inward. But Jesus wants to reach right in into the inward and give us a brand new heart. A heart for him. That'll make him experience great joy. Joy in the heavens with one sinner who repents. He wept and sobbed because people missed out on an opportunity. And I don't know how many opportunities that we will have from this very moment on. Will we make it till tonight? I don't know. Will we make it till Sunday, Resurrection Sunday? I don't know. Jesus doesn't take our life. He stops giving it when it's time. He stops giving it. Our breath count. He holds our breath. He gives us breath. He's the one that causes our brains to function, our hearts to beat, and every other thing that goes on in you belongs to him. And he knows the day when we will breathe our last. And I pray in the name of Jesus that every single person that hears this message says yes to Jesus. Every single one. Jesus wept for good reason, didn't he? Because his desire is that each and every person that he has created becomes his child. Every single one. Willing that none perish and all come to repentance. Would you pray with me, please? If there's an uncertainty in your heart about your salvation, and maybe this passage has spoken to you about superficiality in your life. I don't know. But I'm thankful that we serve a God who is faithful to show us these things, aren't you?
Yes.
Because it's for our blessing. Because Paul the Apostle said, now there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We don't condemn. We encourage. And if you'd like to receive Christ, I encourage you right now, right from where you are, to pray and ask Jesus to do a brand new work in you, an eternal work. So let's pray. If you'd well like to receive Christ. Lord, I come to you this morning, and I know that I need you, and I know that I've said no to you many times, afraid of what it might mean. But right now, I'm more concerned with what it might mean, what it does mean, if I continue to say no. So I say yes to you, to your grace, to your love, to your mercy, and to your forgiveness. And I bring my sin to you, and I admit I'm a sinner in need of salvation. Please, please, God, forgive me of my sin. And I believe with all my heart that you made a way for my sin to be forgiven through the death, burial, and resurrection of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive me, please. Be the Lord of my life, the Lord of every aspect of me. I give to you. And I thank you, Lord, that you have given me a brand new start, a brand new life. And with gratitude in my heart, I say, I am born again. I thank you for the new birth, the new life, and help me to live my life in a way that pleases you. And help me and help others to bring the good news of the gospel to those that need to hear it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.